Let's pray together. O love that will not let us go, we rest our weary souls in thee. We give thee back the life we owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all our ways, we yield our flickering torches to thee. Our hearts restore their borrowed rays, that in thy sunshine's glow their days may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest us through pain, we dare not close our hearts to thee. We trace the rainbow through the rain and feel thy promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up our head, we dare not ask to hide from thee. We lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Amen. For the sense in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It was nearly 2,000 years ago that God lost his battle to redeem this world. We can pinpoint almost exactly the time and place. It was on a Friday outside of Jerusalem at a place called Golgotha. At this place, a man named Jesus was crucified. On that day and at that place and with this man, the redemptive venture was lost. But Jesus was a long shot anyway, a forlorn hope, at best a brave soldier in the service of a lost cause. By nightfall on that Friday, the world and the world order which this man had challenged went on its way, callous and unheeding, and it had won. The evidence, even in the gospel, partisan documents, all of them, is pretty convincing. Let's tick off some salient facts. Rejected by his own people, betrayed by the kiss of a disciple, convicted in what passed for a court of law, denied by his most loyal followers, killed by those he came to save, and that most brutally. They killed him most brutally. Buried in a barred tomb. Just about anyone would have told you that this man's life was misguided and futile. At the very most, it was no big deal. God was backing him, we've been told. If so, God backed a loser. Because at the end of the day, Jesus was dead, just as dead as anybody has ever been. Whatever glimmer of hope was kindled by this man was blown out like a candle in black midnight darkness. And we know why he lost. He lost because he put himself on a collision course with the powers of the world. He was wrong because he opposed certain rights which nearly everybody acknowledges to be valid. There were the rights of vested interests, for example. These were represented by the chief priests and the council. They were stewards of the law, interpreters of the religious tradition, trustees of national aspirations and ideals. As men go, they were not bad men. They were good men. They were trained men. They were sincere men. They were earnest men, custodians of the high and holy, protagonists of the best in their great heritage. In addition to all of these qualities, they were intelligent men, intelligent enough to see that Jesus posed a challenge to their authority and privilege and reputation. Something had to give. And as usual, it was not those who profited from their vested interests. Jesus had to go. And surely those who opposed him were right, at least for 2 days. Jesus also collided with the rites of prudence exemplified by Pontius Pilate. I confess to having a sneaky admiration for Pontius Pilate. He should be the patron saint of everyone who refuses to stick his neck out. He was also a master of rationalization. If he had not given Jesus over to be crucified, he might have had an ugly rod on his hands. Wasn't it better to throw away one man than to be faced by mob violence? Besides, this really wasn't his affair. He was determined not to be outmaneuvered and pushed into a corner by those pesky Jews. So he washed his hands of the whole vexing matter. Pilate handled this difficult episode with coolness, shrewdness, and admirable common sense. And wasn't he right? Indeed he was. At least for 2 days. Then also Jesus tangled with the rights of authority. The Roman government officially sponsored his execution. This meant that the mightiest empire that the world had ever seen said that Jesus was wrong. His crucifixion was right because the might of authority said that it was right. They set an official seal on his burial place to show that they were right. They stationed a Roman watch at his tomb to prove that they were right. The might of right, the right of might, of naked force, of the mailed fist is always right, you know, at least for 2 days. Jesus also charged headlong into the rights of popular opinion. Anyone ought to know that that made him wrong. On the Sunday before, Palm Sunday, it was the accepted thing to shout Hosanna. But on Friday next, it was the accepted thing to shout Crucify Him. Everybody who was anybody was doing it, and so that made it right. Everybody was just doing his own thing. And we all know that to do one's own thing is the right thing to do, if one does what everybody else is doing. The right to ride any bandwagon that comes along is one of our most cherished rights. So they killed him, and they were so right, at least for 2 days. Jesus clashed with the rights of self-preservation. His disciples left him and fled. Everybody recognizes the right of self-defense. That a man must live is a coward's cry. There are times and times when a man must die. That sounds all right for heroes, but who wants to be a hero? It's all right to have courage, but you shouldn't be foolhardy like Jesus. Everybody knows that it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Surely the disciples who reasoned that way were right, at least for 2 days. And so the foolhardy zeal of Jesus drove him to the point of no return. Because he was so stubbornly wrong, he staggered out to Golgotha with his cross virtually alone. He went out beyond the advice and solicitude of his friends and loved ones, beyond the warm supports of familiar life, beyond the promise of his native genius, beyond the prospects of a brilliant worldly success, beyond all earthly vindication of his life, beyond all earthly help, to a no man's land of loneliness and God-forsakenness. He died the death of a common felon, an outcast from society, adjudged unfit for residence among decent people, a dangerous criminal whose deeds merited no less than a capital punishment. He was without form or comeliness, and when we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He went out to the end of the world and threw a challenge into the face of a frowning universe. He marched out to the edge of the world and hurled a flaming gauntlet into the face of a blackened sky to see whether this home of our life, this citadel of our humanity, this bank and shoal of time could be taken for God. What a gallant fool he was. But you know, even a gallant fool is still a fool. Yes, he was wrong. Wrong, but just for 2 days. There came a third day. There always comes a third day. Let all who idolize their own holdings in the status quo, all who prefer expediency to principle, all who contend that might is always right, who confuse bandwagon psychology with truth, who follow the path of cowardice instead of the path of honor, let all time servers, all opportunists, all who love complacency and ease, viciousness and brutality, vulgarity and filth, let them all remember that there comes a third day. The third day showed that Jesus enemies were right only temporarily, only provisionally, only according to the fashion and pattern of this world order, which passes away. Those who compassed his downfall did not know it, but they were fighting not only against the personal courage of one brave man, not only against the feeble, ineffectual goodness which this man and his handful of followers were able to deploy against them. They didn't know it, but they were fighting against the stars. They were fighting against the elemental foundational realities of this world and of all worlds that may be. They were fighting against God. The great miscalculation of arrogant men was a failure to take account of the fact that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, had thrown his mighty resources into the task of supporting, of sustaining, of bringing to triumphant realization and conclusion what Jesus came to do. The world doesn't know this even yet, but we know it. Because the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures and through the testimony of the church through many centuries, has enabled us to discern something of what happened and something of what it means. Paul said it most succinctly. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Ever since that third day came, the blackness of the cross has turned to gold in the burning glow of Easter morning. It had never happened before, but it will happen again and again and again, for Christ became the first fruits of them that slept. In a matter of possibility, says William Ernest Hocking, In a matter of possibility, negative experience counts for nothing if there is one single positive success. For thousands of years, the teeming billions of our fellow human beings had never flown. But one day at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, a man flew. And the negative experience of the human race counted for nothing in the light of this one positive success. That a human being should one day walk on the moon was for many millennia beyond the most venturesome hopes of men. But one day within our lifetime, a man walked on the moon, and the negative experience of humankind counted for nothing in the light of this single positive success. There was an undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveler returned. No one had ever come back from the all-devouring jaws of death to die no more. But one day a man came back, and the negative experience of our race for thousands of years counted for nothing in the light of this one positive success. For on the third day, God raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Right where God's battle seemed to be lost, there it was that God won that battle. On the battlefield of history, at the very place where sin, sorrow, pain, and death had tyrannized over and destroyed the bodies and seemingly the souls of men, in the life that is lived amid tribulation and death in the person of the crucified Jesus. Right out of injustice came the triumph of justice. Right out of hate came the triumph of love. Right out of brutality came the triumph of mercy. Right out of evil came the triumph of goodness. Right out of darkness came the triumph of a prophetic dawn. So today, at the last service in this chapel before Good Friday and Easter, we affirm once again the central verities of our faith, that Christ died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, that God has brought life and immortality to light in him, has made him Lord above all thrones and dominions and successive eras of history, and has determined to sum up all things in him. So whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. In our pilgrimage, which takes us through storm, peril, and travail, we remember and we shall keep remembering that to know him is to be at home on every continent and in every sea. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and blessing and dominion forever and ever. Amen.